Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's fun to be with you here in your studio and talking about the Word of God and specifically the book of Galatians.
Yes, I really enjoy this opportunity. I've been preaching through Galatians, but when we do it this way, we go more slowly. We look at other sources and things that you wouldn't have time to quote in a sermon.
Right.
And we feel free to occasionally take a little sidebar and look at something that maybe arises from a certain text because people misuse it over the years.
Yeah.
And then explore that and warn the saints about it. We have one such thing coming up here today, I believe.
Yeah, it's very helpful. What we left off last time was in Galatians 2:17, and we did discuss it, but what I'm going to do is just read that passage again because it's a good segue into the section we're in Galatians 2:18 here through 21. So let me just begin by reading it. Galatians 2:17, Paul wrote this. He says, "But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister to sin? May it never be." Then verse 18, he says, "For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Having been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for it is righteousness. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Now in verse 17, you and I, Bob, we left off talking about this idea of seeking to be justified in Christ. And he says, we ourselves have been found sinners. He asked the question then, is Christ then a minister of sin? And what you and I were talking about last time is if Jesus is the one who called all men clean, and he's the one who declared that no longer are the ceremonial regulations about cleanliness valid, then the logic that you would have to force people into that system again is to declare that Christ himself is leading people into sin.
Yeah, if you believe that table fellowship with Gentiles is sin,
yeah.
Well, what was the cause of it to start with other than the teachings of Christ and the vision that he sent to Peter and the angels that were sent by God, they caused Cornelius and Peter to get together and the preaching. And then in Acts 11, Peter was accused of being a sinner for eating with Gentile Christians. And he convinced the apostles that he wasn't, that that was God's doing.
Right.
Because they'd received the Holy Spirit. So when we get into Galatians 2, here's Peter refusing to eat with Gentile Christians.
Yeah.
And therefore, if that's the way he looks at it, Paul says, well, then Christ would be a minister of sin because it was his doing.
It was his doing.
That this
right.
ever happened to start with. Now Peter backs away from it. And so he says, may genoita,
yeah.
may it never come into existence, literally.
Yeah, yeah, the thought that Christ would lead
us into
sin.
He didn't even want to think about that. Right. Shudders to think about that. That's not even a valid inference from anything. Christ is God Almighty,
yes.
the creator of the universe, who is fully human and fully God, and he's not the minister of sin. He comes to deliver us from sin.
Amen. You know, I was going to just cite for the listener that Acts 10:28, where Paul here, he's talking to Cornelius. He says, you yourselves know.
That would be Peter.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Peter, he's talking here. He says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with a Gentile, yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. What's interesting is when he says, you know that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting is there's no prohibition per se in the law against a Jew getting together with a Gentile. But what inevitably happened was you had these different laws, for instance, the food regulations that we can read about in Leviticus 11, etc. Well, any time a Jew would be in contact with a Gentile, they simply couldn't function with him because the Gentiles were always doing things that were unclean or that would make a Jew unclean. So that's the prohibition. They couldn't be in their presence. But now Peter's saying, hey, that's thrown out. Christ has declared all men clean, and therefore Now, as you're pointing out, Bob, in Galatians, he's violating the very thing that he knew to be true.
Which is why Paul corrected him.
Yes.
Publicly, in front of all.
Wow.
To his face. Okay? So this was a serious issue, and Peter knew that and addressed it in Acts 15 himself. So he obviously
came around
and believed it.
Yeah.
That little saying earlier in Galatians, it was idiomatic.
Yeah.
We're Jews. We're not sinners from the Gentiles.
Wow.
So who wants to be around these unclean Gentile sinners?
Sure.
So that's where we have discussed and where we've been in this. And clearly Christ is not the promoter of sin, but Christ was the promoter of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles.
Yes.
Which created a new category, saved Gentiles with whom they could have table fellowship. But a lot of these were uncircumcised and not accustomed to keeping Jewish food laws,
right,
not accustomed to Sabbath keeping. And so it created a crisis in the church, and that's addressed in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council.
That's right.
So that's where we came from.
Yes.
And then I noticed you were reading from the New American Standard, which is what I usually use.
Yeah.
But it attaches, I have been crucified with Christ, to verse 20.
Okay.
Whereas the Holman Christian Standard Bible attaches it to verse 19.
And that's actually superior. I know that because the having been crucified with Christ should be going with verse 19 there.
Yeah, and so we'll point out the theological significance of that.
Yeah.
But verse 18 says, if I rebuild the system I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker.
Mm.
When Paul was converted and became a gospel preacher, the system he tore down was rabbinical Judaism as expressed through the Pharisees.
Right.
We've looked at Philippians 3, but if you think about Philippians 3, Paul gives his pedigree, and he counted that all but dung.
Right.
Okay. And so why would he go back now and try to rebuild Pharisaical Judaism? The term Pharisee means separate.
Sure.
And so you're going back to separate again?
Right. Wow.
And there's a reason, and we've mentioned this many times, but we have to keep doing it because there are so many Judaizers out there.
That's right.
And people bringing that in through the back door, through the Jewish roots movement, if you want to call it that.
Yeah.
And we believe the promises of God to Abraham and his descendants. We believe that God has promises to the Jews, but those promises are not fulfilled apart from Christ.
Amen.
They look upon him whom they pierce at the end of the tribulation. So some amillennialists are wanting to throw the whole thing out and say the church is Israel, but then they're right back to the same problem they created. The church starts keeping the Jewish Sabbath only on Sunday and putting up the same barrier.
That's right. Well said. And you know what's interesting is when Paul says here, Bob, in verse 18, if I rebuild what I once destroyed, of course, he's talking about, like you pointed out, the rabbinical Judaism, this law-based righteousness. Well, it's interesting. Christ himself is the one who tore down that wall. I was just going to cite Ephesians 2:14 through 15.
Yes, please do.
Where Paul writes this. It says, he himself, of course, that's Christ, is our peace. Let me just stop there for a moment. Peace, what he's referring to there, has to do with the peace primarily between man and God. It's peace, ultimately, that extends to even humans, but it's primarily a peace with man, between man and God. But then he goes on to say, he is our peace who made both groups, that's Jew and Gentile, into one, having broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So
ordinances. So the law created separation. Now, there was a purpose for that.
Yes.
Okay. The Mosaic law kept the Jews as a distinct people group. They couldn't really intermingle very well because the laws and rules made it impossible.
Yes.
So there's a wall of separation. It's taken away here. That's what this is about. It's gone.
Yes. Yep.
You can't rebuild it.
Amen.
Don't start putting up walls that God didn't put up to keep certain people out of the church.
You know, it's funny. Today we see perhaps somebody isn't trying to force another person to follow Sabbath, or maybe they're not trying to make them keep kosher as far as the food laws, but there's numerous ways of erecting a wall, like you're pointing out, that God had never erected.
And exactly. That,
yeah, that's the
problem. And how do you know when that's happening? Well, here's how you know when it's happening. When Christians who know the Lord Jesus Christ confess him and his resurrection, born again, have the Spirit, believe the promises, who are serving God, accepting the cross as the joy and salvation is rather than the offense it would be otherwise.
Yes.
They embrace the cross and they come to fellowship and they're not welcome. Hmm. Or they're welcome to sit somewhere in a corner, but they can't partake in the Lord's Supper. They're not really fully accepted into Christian fellowship, which was the issue here.
Exactly.
Excluding some Christians from table fellowship.
Right.
I'm going to write an article about that and point out that table fellowship and the Lord's Supper, there was no hard and fast line between those two, and sometimes it's hard even in the New Testament to see what's being spoken of.
Yeah.
But it's inconceivable that he accepts somebody into fellowship, but they can't have breaking bread with you.
Mm, right.
That's what was going on here.
Yes.
That's not acceptable. It's not even feasible.
Right.
On the day of Pentecost, when these people broke bread together, Acts 2:42, was there anybody there standing as a gatekeeper saying, well, you're not a good enough Christian, you just sit over here in a corner?
Right, that's right.
Where did that come from?
Yeah. You know, today we always hear from people that will tell us they left a church, or maybe they know somebody that's in a church that ends up telling them that they must, for instance, sign off on a certain confession, or perhaps they have to do something that they're not bound to in the scriptures. One example,
it's false binding and loosing.
Yeah, exactly. And that's really erecting another wall that the Lord has never intended. Yeah.
The issue is dealt with right here in Galatians 2. We don't have to go very far to find out about it.
Exactly.
Okay, so what makes us think we have the liberty to do that?
You know, Bob, some years ago, we were at a elder meeting together. And I remember you said something that I always took with me in my ministry. And that is, we were talking about applications as an elder group, and somebody had, I think they're always after us to have different applications, etc. But you made a statement that I think relates to this, and that was, you said, you know, look, the scriptures clearly teach us that we ought to pray. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, we're to pray without ceasing, mm-hmm. etc. But you said, you know, if I start telling somebody you have to pray at 5:45 a.m., now you've gone beyond the scriptures, and now you're starting to bind people to your personal preferences. And the point being is, I want the listener to think about, if you're running a Bible study or perhaps you're a minister yourself, remember never to go beyond the scripture and try to bind people to your personal preferences. Let the scripture speak. And yes, if the scripture exhorts people to pray, you can give them examples and show them, yeah, we have to be people, you know, on our knees in prayer, but when and how?
We don't even have to be on our knees.
I'm sorry, yeah, even there would violate, exactly.
That's figure of speech.
Right, I'm using it as a figure of speech, but right, we got to be careful even with our figures of speech.
You
the point is,
you pray when you're driving. In fact, that's
right.
Very much recommended, always keep your eyes on the road.
Exactly.
Diane was telling me she's on her way down to Iowa, and she almost ran into a deer.
Oh, boy.
This deer is bolting up out of the ditch,
yeah.
And she couldn't, she was going to just hit it, slam into it.
Yeah.
People were behind her. I just talked to her on the cell phone, and she decided to hit the brakes.
Yeah.
And for some reason, the deer that was going right, just coming right up to go in front of her car, decided to go and run sideways along the car.
Oh,
and then
wow.
Back down in the ditch.
Wow. There's an answer to prayer.
Like, boom. We just need to pray about life and our needs, and
that's right.
Pray for one another and pray in church corporately. We can have a meeting and just start so-and-so time on such-and-so a night or whatever. I mean, yeah. We have to do that so that we get there at the
yeah.
same time. But if you make a law saying if you do something any different, you don't say it like this, you have to do that, and if you don't, you're not welcome in our fellowship. Just ask yourself this, is that a valid and necessary implication or application?
Right.
If not, we've made ourselves lawgivers, and that's exactly what Paul is saying not to do here.
Exactly.
If I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Here's the irony of verse 18. When you make yourself a lawgiver beyond Christ,
yes.
You are actually making yourself a lawbreaker.
Yes, that's a great point.
Because the law of Christ doesn't allow us to rebuild the wall.
Right, right. Yes. How many times have you heard other Christians, you know, I don't know if they break fellowship per se, but it's, you know, they render other Christians as second-class citizens because, for instance, they don't homeschool their children. You know, there's just, I'm pointing out just various ways.
No matter what we see, we've been getting really good at stepping on toes lately.
Yeah.
Now, that would be a contemporary dispute or debate that would be worth talking about.
Exactly.
Now, we have to decide whether there's any implication out of the New Testament that says it's a sin to send your kids to a Christian school, or it's a sin to send them to a public school, or it's a sin if you don't homeschool them, or, and then all kinds of, you just go from there. And some groups that date back to the 70s, when I was, you know, that stage of life where how we're going to raise our kids is very much there in front of us. There were whole Talmuds that were created. And I'll tell you, I'll name a name, Bill Gothard. He created a red book that was like a Talmud and ended up with this group over in Illinois. And I went to a conference once exposing this. It was called Evangelical Talmud, you know, to rebuke
Gothard.
Fascinating.
Yeah, it's a good
And so if you didn't do everything his way, then you were out. You're ostracized. You're called a sinner. And somebody may come into the fellowship as a brand new Christian with a few kids, and it's a single mom.
Yes.
And not everybody's capable of doing what some of these people are demanding is done.
Exactly. So what I want.
So are we going to reject that single mom from fellowship? I just talked to a lady from another state about this.
Yeah, wouldn't that be wicked to exclude?
You can't exclude people because they can't do. Maybe you got your glorious situation and the mom is a brilliant teacher and this is everything you need to do this. Fine, be happy in it.
Right.
But you can't exclude from fellowship somebody on the grounds that they can't do or it's not feasible to do or maybe don't even want to do what you do.
That's right. And I think the reason you and I are getting into this is we want to let the listener know that it's not just if you force somebody to buy into the idea that they have to be circumcised or that they have to keep kosher food laws.
Which very few people are trying to do.
Exactly. There's many, many different ways of violating what Paul is trying to teach us here, and that we can be self-made lawgivers, binding people and erecting a wall that the Lord never intended to separate us.
Amen. Let's go back over that. I want to explain why this has been so important. The very first article I wrote in 1992 that was issue one for Critical Issues Commentary was binding and loosing. Okay, back then it was more of a charismatic issue of binding devils and demons. But binding and loosing is actually forbidding and permitting based on making a rabbinical type decision. That's what it meant.
That's right.
In the New Testament, there was a Jewish background to it, was the rabbis passing on an issue of law, and if you're bound then you had to do it, if you're loosed you didn't.
Right.
Okay. And so it uses that kind of terminology throughout the New Testament. If you're loosed, you're not bound by something.
Right.
Well, so to do binding and loosing makes you a lawgiver. In other words, when you bind, you're speaking authoritatively for God. And if they don't do what you say, they can consider themselves sinning against God under divine judgment. And who knows what awaits them.
That's right.
Okay. And the typical way of applying that is in Christian fellowship.
Yeah.
So you shun certain people because they won't do things the way you say. You make yourself a lawgiver.
Right.
Okay. James even talks about that. You got questionable motives. If you can speak authoritatively for God beyond Scripture and put yourself in a position, say, you don't do this my way, I will shun you.
Yes.
And I will exclude you, which is what was going on in Galatians. If Titus isn't circumcised, we don't want anything to do with Titus.
Right.
That was the test case.
Yes.
And table fellowship, test case.
Wow.
And Christian churches are, and God help us not to do this. And neither do we want to be libertarians and allow people to live in sin.
Exactly.
That's not correct either.
Right.
But it has to be legitimately derived logically
from the text.
From the text. Yes. And that's why logic is important. We're created in God's image. We can't just get a subjective feeling and then bind everybody to it.
That's right.
Yeah. Making yourself a lawgiver.
Yeah,
if we try to find implications that don't legitimately exist, we're lawgivers. Hmm. If it is a legitimate implication and it is spelled out in Scripture or logically derived from it in necessarily following from it, then we are bound.
That's right.
And that includes the law of Christ in the terms of the new covenant.
That's right, amen. If I give a sermon where I talk to people about infidelity outside of marriage, having a relationship sexually with somebody other than one's spouse, that's rightly binding people to the moral obligations of the Scriptures.
Yeah.
But if I start telling them, look, if you don't homeschool your kid or you don't pray on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, now I'm going beyond Scripture. And those are just examples. But the point is, I think the reader understands now that, look, we're bound by what's in the Scriptures and the logical implications from the Scriptures, but we don't want to end up falsely binding people to what they're not bound to. And that's the danger that we can, I think, learn here from
this
Galatian
section.
Yeah,
and Luther talked a lot about that himself.
Yeah.
Because he saw the Roman Catholic Church binding people to things that weren't from part of the gospel.
Yeah.
That's why Luther set up for the judging prophecy, because 1 Corinthians 14, let the other judge. If some church prelates try to bind the church to this or that because they said so,
yes,
the individual members of the congregation have the not only the freedom but the obligation to say the Scriptures to see these things are true. And if it's not binding, they can say to whoever, even the Pope, no, that's not binding. I don't have to listen to you.
Right. What was your famous Luther quote where he says you can
tell a pope to be silent in a church, the loneliest saint,
right. Sit
the
in the
pope
corner.
Doesn't have the gospel right.
Right, right, exactly. And isn't that beautiful? Because then God is the ultimate authority for his people, that is his word. And you and I then are prevented from being false lawgivers if we wanted to be. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's a great prevention.
And also, listeners, please understand this. What we're saying now will certainly raise questions. Well, what if there's disputes about it and some people think something's binding and others don't? Well, that's addressed directly in Scripture. So let's go to Romans 14.
Yes.
Open it up.
Liberty.
And look at that and see some of the categories Paul gives. And
yes,
some of them we have to fast forward to our day, be a similar issues.
Yeah.
Then you can derive understanding from that. But it always has to go back to the text.
That's exactly
the
right.
Reader doesn't determine the meaning. The author does, and that was Paul.
Yeah.
That's addressed as well. And then when Colossians 2 tells us not to let people act as or judge in things like Sabbath days or what have you, they still do, but we don't have to believe that.
Right.
We can judge that to be false prophecy.
Yes.
Okay, thou shalt keep Sabbath in this manner. No, I judge that to be a false prophecy.
That's right.
I believe days of worship are part of Christian liberty.
Amen. And that's why, as you mentioned earlier, Bob, fellowship is such a critical component for our sanctification, because it's within the fellowship of the body that prophecy ends up being judged from the Scriptures to be valid or invalid.
Yeah, you may prophesy by two or three, let the others judge, not the other prophets, other saints.
Sure.
So, verse 18, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. So, the law of Christ made it such that Jewish and Gentile Christians can have table fellowship.
Yes.
And Peter waffled on that. Paul corrected him. And we need to honor Christ as head of the church and his apostles as appointed by him. And what's binding in Scripture, I thought you made a great point in your sermon Sunday, Eric. I love it. After 40-some years of constantly studying and teaching and writing,
sure,
I go to church and I learn something. It's fantastic. I love it. I'd never quite before your sermon, I always puzzle. I've taught James, so I always puzzle over if you need wisdom, ask God.
Yeah.
And here were the disciples in Mark 9,
yes,
who definitely needed it because they lacked understanding, but they didn't dare, their pride or whatever was such, they didn't ask Jesus.
Yes.
So they had Jesus right with them. Now, that's a pretty good source of wisdom, wouldn't you say?
I would say, right.
But for us, it's the Scriptures.
Yes, that's right.
Especially the New Testament and the writings of the apostles.
Yes.
And we should consult that for wisdom, not the culture or subjective realm or what we think might be a message from God from heaven.
Yes, great point.
We have the answers. We have to consult it.
That's a great point.
And that makes more sense to me. And that was like a flash And so I really appreciate that Sunday. It was great.
Yeah, you know, it's fun. I enjoy the same thing. I come to church to learn. And that's what's so fun about being with a body of believers and people who love the scriptures. We come as a body to learn the word. And what's interesting, Bob, I know when you did verse 19, when you were teaching this through your sermon in Galatians 2, where it says, "For through the law I died to the law." Explain real quickly for the listener the idea of through the law. The law was a means by which Paul died to the law. But when he says that, what does he mean that the law, in some way the law contributed to his dying to the law? What does that mean? Unpack that for the listener.
Okay. It's hard to read this without thinking of Romans 7.
Mm.
And it's been a while since I preached that sermon. I know at one point I did have a slide for Romans 7.
Oh, okay.
You remember you're bound to a wife until...
Yeah.
Or a husband until he dies.
Until he dies, yeah.
And you're freed. And Paul made an analogy of marriage and the law.
Right.
And so there's a death. Okay. Another point that we should make as we interpret this verse.
Yeah.
The better Greek understanding of as far as the Greek text.
Yeah.
Is that I've been crucified with Christ should be attached to verse 19 at the end rather than the beginning of verse 20.
Yes.
And that's how the Holman Christian Standard Bible has it. So let me read it with that attached.
Okay, yeah.
Okay. Because that'll help us understand it. For through the law, I have died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ.
Hmm.
And then verse 20 starts, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now,
yeah.
What exactly died? Well, Paul's still a living person. He's still the same individual.
Mm.
Okay. But he died to the old, you know, Philippians 3 is a good cross-reference that we talked about before. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees concerning righteousness found in the law, blameless.
Mm.
But then why would he call that which created blamelessness rubbish or garbage?
Right.
You know? Well, because... it wasn't real righteousness. It was just righteousness in the eyes of these other Pharisees. And in their eyes, he was as good as anybody, if not better.
Sure.
But it resulted in him being an enemy of Christ, the promised Jewish Messiah. So he meets Christ on the road to Damascus, right? And why are you persecuting me? Well, he was persecuting Christians. So Christ identified with the Christians.
Yes.
And... wow, is that through the law? Well, the law promised a coming Messiah. If you take the term law, which is used in several different ways in the New Testament, and you'll see that later in Galatians 4:4, okay, born under the law.
Yeah.
It's this pointing forward to Christ. Even Moses mentioned that one like him would come and speak in Deuteronomy 18.
Yes.
And you were preaching about that. It happened on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
This is my beloved son, listen to him.
Yes.
So here comes the fulfillment. And the fulfillment is what caused Paul to die to the law.
Mm.
Wow. The way he saw it before.
Wow. That's, yeah, that's really good.
Okay. Galatians 4:4, we'll get to that. I'll preach on that at some point when I get there. And let's look at that phrase, I've been crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
To what?
Mm.
To the law.
Right. So he's dead
he
to the law.
He crucified, the law was crucified and died, and it's not something Paul could go back to. And if he did, he'd be a lawbreaker in an ironic sense.
Right, right.
To go back to the law is to break the law of Christ.
Right. You know, it's interesting, Bob. In verse 19, I know you're going to come eventually into chapter 3. You're going to be talking about the law, as Paul does, that is a pedagogos. It's this very rough...
it's a harsh taskmaster that beats you.
Right, right. And so what's interesting is here...
people think, oh, it's a nice schoolmaster. So nice to go to school.
He's not so nice, is he?
The counselor wants to help you.
Right.
That's not what Paul means here. Now, you can, both kinds of are attested in the Roman. It's a Roman concept, pedagoge.
Yeah.
There were harsh, nasty ones and some that people might like.
Right.
But as I pointed out in an article I wrote about that, that you can find on cicministry.org, I pointed out that all of these terms are talking about what it's like to be under a curse in Galatians 3 and 4.
Right.
Under the stoichia, under the
harshness. Yeah.
And so the context determines the meaning. So somebody said, well, the schoolmaster is this nice person helping along, making moral improvement until Christ shows up.
Right.
No,
not true.
The schoolmaster beats you.
Right. Exactly.
And you don't wonder that. And I pointed out, as I've discussed this, It's like a guidance counselor we had when I was in high school in the 60s.
Yes.
I don't know anybody that ever volunteered to talk to him. He either meted out discipline, and then at the end of your senior year, you'd go in there and he'd give you a pile of stuff where you might want to go to college.
Yeah.
But if you got in trouble, that's where you went.
Right.
Nobody
right.
said, can I go talk to the counselor? It's so nice. Never happened.
That's a great analogy.
You might send the really recalcitrant ones off to reform school, and I don't know what happened there, but when people came back, they never said a word.
Wow.
I never heard what happened there, but we knew it was bad, and you didn't want to go there. I mean, we live in a different world now where the counselor sounds just like this warm, fuzzy, nice person that's going to help you along.
Sure.
In the 60s?
Not
no,
so much.
No. It was not like that. And it's more that way here. Once you have Christ, you're a son or daughter, Abraham's seed, blessed, all of those desirable and wonderful promises of God apply to the saints who have faith.
Yes.
And all of the bad, the curse, imprisonment, slavery, schoolmaster,
wow,
all applied to the curse. So there's two categories,
yeah,
the blessed and the curse. And the curse are the ones under law, and the blessed are the ones who are in Christ.
Wow.
Because they've received the promises that God gave to Abraham, and he believed God. Those who believed are blessed. Those who do not are cursed.
Hmm.
And so if you believe in works, you're going to kind of put yourself under a curse and stay there. And it's a very bad place to be. And this elemental forces, the stoichia, they're nasty demons that beat on you.
Yes.
Whether you see them or not.
Yeah.
And I show that in my article, and I quote all kinds of material about that. Hmm. So it's not that complicated, but we sure made it that way in church history because it's so hard for people,
yes,
to understand this. So when he's crucified with Christ, what does it mean? He's crucified to the law.
Hmm.
What did he die to? The law. Why is he released? Because he died to the law. Go to Romans 7.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I died to the law. Verse 19. So that's why I believe the Greek textual construction, the way they have it,
mm-hmm,
is correct. 19, verse 19 contains the phrase, I've been crucified with Christ. So that lets us understand how and
he
to
died
what.
To the law, right.
And okay, so you put it the other way, and then next session here, I want to tell you how I got caught up in false doctrine based on this verse,
okay,
as it's normally constructed, and based on false teachers who took this whole thing in a weird direction, and it's still out there, and people are reading the same stuff to this very
day. It's just repackaged, isn't
it? But
it
has nothing to do with what Paul was talking about.
Right.
It doesn't mean either anatomical sanctification, nor does it mean loss of personal identity.
Right.
And some people may be shocked when I tell who it is that taught this and whose teachings are still being followed. And I'll quote, proving that this is horrible false teaching. But you'll have to come back next week. We're not going to tell you
that
right
sounds
now.
Good. That's
you
right.
You got to do a little something to get
right,
somebody
right
to listen to
Bob,
the podcast.
Bob, we're getting to be old radio hands here.
I don't know.
Getting segues here.
If I can just keep my voice working.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Bob, we're out of time again for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, and we want to remind all of you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. And, Bob, it sure is a pleasure always discussing these things with you, and I'm certainly very grateful to you for all the research that you've done in Galatians and all the hard work in helping us understand it, and we certainly have enjoyed it, I know, at church, and I hope the listener does as well. Well, Bob and I also want to remind you to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Eric.
Yep. Thanks, Bob.